Welcome. Really glad to begin this new series. Just before we do, let me tell you about a Mother's Day that one time something happened. Maybe you heard about this elderly woman who walked into church and the friendly usher greeted her at the door and he said, "Where would you like to sit?" She goes, "I'd like to sit in the front row." And he goes, you really don't want to do that. You don't want anybody in the front row. The pastor here is really boring." And she said, "You know who I am?" And he said, "No." She says, "I'm the pastor's mother." And he said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Good." And made his way off. And it was that usher right back there. And so I just want to call him out. And hey, by the way, I believe we have with us today Dale Kumerow. Dale, are you Dale right back there? Dale had a stroke a few months ago and has been in the hospital for weeks and weeks. And this first Sunday back to church, Dale, we love you. Really glad to have you here. Yeah. And thanks to Brother Gary for being there as well. But looking forward to this new series, our lives, I think we'd all agree, find meaning in the genuine and authentic relationships that we can build, that we want to be known and loved and connected with people around us. And to not have that can lead to the challenges of loneliness and just feeling like, where do I fit? The problem is that it seems more difficult in this season of our culture to build meaningful, lasting friendships. Would you agree with that? And there's a real cost to that. And it's not just anecdotal or like, well, we just sort of feel this. There's research to back it up. Back in February, in the issue of The Atlantic, Derek Thompson wrote an article with this title, "Why Americans Suddenly Stopped Hanging Out." Subtitle, "Too Much Aloneness is Creating a Crisis of Social Fitness." He said this has happened really in the last like 15 years. Noted sociologist Jonathan Haidt lays out the facts in his book, The Anxious Generation, just came out in the last 6 months, has gotten a lot of press. Maybe you've seen that in some of the media. But he wrote about the epidemic of mental illness that has hit so many countries recently. And he said a lot of that stems from a deprivation of genuine relationships. Like they recognize we're made to be in community. And here's what Haidt argues. He says, a lot of the problem stemmed from the development of this thing right here. And he said, this situation, I see someone raise their hand going, yes, that's the issue. This thing right here has caused some things. It's sort of a virtual world. And here's three things he says has happened. He said, our communication has become dominated by text-based comments and social media posts. Secondly, we tend to have multiple simultaneous and unrelated one-to-many communications. In other words, how many of you're like texting like 12 different people at the same time? Maybe during the Cavs game last night, like, I can't believe this is, or whatever. And you're texting, and we have all kinds of interactions going on at the same time that are relatively shallow. And thirdly, the sociologists have said that we have these easily entered and exited communities that do little. It's sort of funny because just as I was saying this, I got another text from someone. Thank you for your response. I won't tell them right now, but but we have these communities you can go in and out of. Like social media lets you come and go as you like, and if you don't want to be part of it, you just ghost them or just, you know, defriend this person or whatever. And it's whether it's video games, social media, text messages, and these sociologists are concerned about the trends, and their conclusion is this. They're like, the real world is a healthier place to live. In other words, instead of being like just in texting or your iPad or email or whatever, to actually have a face-to-face, sit across the table from someone, have a cup of coffee and go, hey, how are you doing? Let's talk about us and let's talk about your life and to have that, but we're missing out on that because while we're in some senses more connected than others, we're missing out on the genuineness of authentic relationships. And here's what these sociologists say. Several of them are talking about this. They said, what we need is meaningful memberships in real communities. And I would say, you mean sort of like a church family? I'm really glad you're here today. And all of this raises questions for us to say, okay, what does it mean to be a Christian? How does it impact the way that I live in this kind of a world? And so we have a few questions we want to respond to. How do we respond to the epidemic of loneliness in our culture? In what ways does the gospel speak to this deep need? And what does it mean to be brothers and sisters in a family? So welcome to the new series. We're going to see what the scripture says about all of this. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the incredible truth about the basis for our identity. Like, what is it that defines who we are if we've put our trust in Jesus? And then we're going to look in the coming weeks to say, how can we regain some of the skills that the Bible actually gives really practical wisdom on to say, how can I connect better with my neighbors, my colleagues, my family? How can I be a better, more healthy relational person where people just go, you know what, when I'm with you, I just feel better. I feel cared about and loved and cherished. We want to see, what does it look like to be that kind of follower of Jesus? Looking forward to the journey with you. So we've called the series Connect, Building Relationships, Healthy Relationships in a Lonely World. Here's our big point today. Jesus welcomes all of us to the most important relationship ever. And that is that when he invites us into relationship with him, he puts us in a family. You know, there's a number of agnostics today and atheists who say, I just don't believe, I don't think science and faith can coexist. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And I believe that they miss out on some of the design elements in the universe and say, what does that point to? What's the purpose of our world if we're just sort of a cosmic accident? But the other thing we miss out on is we miss out on the fact that God has created you and me to be in a family, a global family that's an amazing family we're going to talk about in just a second. But he invites everybody to the table. This is the amazing thing about Jesus. Some of us, you remember one of the most, probably the most well-known story that Jesus ever told is about the prodigal. And you remember what happened, that this young son comes to his dad and he goes, you know what, I'm going to go live life on my own. I want to find success and significance my own way. So give me whatever is coming my way. And he goes off and he just lives for himself according to his own, you know, philosophy of life. And how does it go for him? Starts off okay, right? It always does, right? You have money to spend. You have pleasures that last for a short time. But in the end, when you do life and you're at the center of your life and your purpose is pleasure, it ends up, you wind up being a miserable person. Because the things that God has given us that were meant to be gifts on the periphery of our life, when they become central in our life, become idols, and they always disappoint us. So this young man comes to the place in his life where he's like, this, my life is terrible. And I don't have any money left, and I've broken relationships. And he wonders, he goes, what if I could come back and just be like a servant in my dad's house? Says that he came to his senses. It's what I pray for people who have walked away from God, that they would come to their senses and go, could it be that it's better to be in relationship with God? So he begins to find his way back home, sort of slinking back home, probably wondering, like, what is mom going to say? And what happens? You know the story. When his dad sees him, he runs, right? And he embraces his son. He has this huge party, and there's this abundance at the table. And he's like, my son who was lost is found. He was dead, and now he's alive, and it's amazing. And friends, that's what the Father in heaven wants for every single one of us. That's his heart. And he puts us into a family, and he says, I want you to know there's a place for you at the table. And that's what the church is to be all about. We're a family of adopted people who have come back to the Father, and he's welcomed us. He's welcomed us by his grace. How does he make that possible, and what does it actually mean to be adopted into his family? I hope you'll leave here today with a better understanding of that, and you'll say, wow, either that's true of me or I want it to be true of me. So let's take a look. Galatians chapter 4, it's toward the like two-thirds of the way through your Bible. And if you want to turn either in your paper Bible like I have or your phone, your device, and check that out. Also, there are notes on the way in, or those of you engaging online, really glad to have you. Guys at Lorraine Correctional, hope to be with you next week. Welcome. Love you all. And there are notes that are on the table there. And for those of you here, those of you engaging online from some other place, just go to gracecme.org and you'll see the bulletin and the notes are there. Here are the verses from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. We're going to talk what that means. So that he could adopt us as his what? His very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Friends, can I tell you today, the best thing you could ever say in life is this: I am an adopted son of the Father in heaven. Everything that belongs to him, like, belongs to me. And he loves me. And I get to be a part of his family for today and forever. So what are the benefits? What does it mean to be adopted? I think what Paul does here, he sort of talks about a past, a present, and a future element of adoption. Let's take a look here first. What does it mean about our past? Verse 5, he says, God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us. Like, God did something in history. He sent Jesus so that you and I could be adopted. God wanted to adopt us. Some of you have been adopted. That was the way you got into your current family. Some of you have been an adoptive parent. I think you get this passage and the truth of what the Bible says about adoption more than a lot of the rest of us. And it's an amazing picture. Sometimes we on the outside don't fully get it. One dad he and his wife adopted two children. He said there's a couple of comments that people make that are hurtful, and I think that show they don't understand adoption. He said, one thing that people, the most frequent comment they'll say is this: oh, that's really nice that you adopted. Do you also have children of your own? He said, that's the number one thing not to say to an adoptive parent. He said, what I want to tell them is this. I want to say, hey, come real close. I have a secret for you. These kids are our own. Like, I don't have these adopted kids and the kids are my own. They're all my own. He said one other comment that he wants to correct. He said a person will sometimes say, I just don't know how, you know, if I could ever love and adopt a child like I do a biological child. He said, first, the distinction hurts to even say they're somehow different. But second, this dad says this. He says, I guarantee you that the affection my wife and I have for the children we've adopted is absolutely no different than the affection we have for the sons we had naturally. They're all our children, and we make no distinction. Friends, that's the way our Heavenly Father sees you and me. That if you've put your trust in Jesus as Lord, he adopts you into his family, and you belong to him. You're not like a second-class citizen. You're his daughter. You're his son. And the cost of that? He says in verse 5, God sent Jesus, and Jesus paid the price of his life. What does it mean when he says he bought our freedom so that we who were slaves to the law could be adopted? The law was given back to the people of Israel as a way to say, hey, here's how God wants you to live. Some of it was for that time. Some of it was for all time. Things repeat in the New Testament, I believe, were for all time. But God gave the law through Moses, right? But the law, how much could it help the people to be the kind of people God wanted them to be? It's sort of like going to the, you know, hospital. Let's say I'm playing softball and I slide into home and I break my leg and I end up at the hospital here and they do an x-ray. And they confirm, like, wow, you got this fracture or whatever. And I'm like, oh, he took an x-ray. Like, it's all better now, right? The x-ray is going to fix it. X-ray doesn't fix it. It just what? It just reveals my brokenness. That's what the law does. The law reveals something is wrong with me. Like, how far short I fall of God's standard that the law says, man, I am a messed up person. So I've been a slave to the law in that sense, going, I can't do it. Like, I'll never be good enough to get to heaven on my own performance. And so Jesus comes, and what does he do? He's born under the law, and he keeps it perfectly. And then he says this. He goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the penalty for how badly you screwed up the law. And he stretches out his arms, and he dies in my place. And then he says, I'm going to give you my perfect record of righteousness. And it's the great exchange. And when I put my trust in Jesus and say, Jesus, you died for me so that I could be forgiven. And I hand all of my failures and brokenness to you and I receive all of your goodness and righteousness. I'm adopted as his son, his daughter. And he loves me like he loves his son, Jesus. This is amazing to me. You go, are you sure about that? Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 17. This is amazing. Jesus is praying for his followers in John chapter 17, and he says about you and me, he's praying for his followers, and he says, Father, you love them as much as what? You love me. Just let that sink in for a second. God the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. That's amazing. There's no second tier of, if you've been adopted into the family, God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Amazing. And how do we show others that we're part of the family? Look back one chapter, Galatians chapter 3. Here's what Paul says in verse 26. He says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ. In other words, you've been part of, become part of the family. In baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Some of you have been adopted into the family, but you've never declared it in the way that Jesus asks us to. And he says, you know what? If you're part of the family, I want you to have this external symbol of an internal reality. I want you to be baptized. Next Sunday, we're going to have a baptism service. And here's what it essentially means. It's right over here, the baptistry. And what we do is that we go under the water, and it represents that I'm dead to living the way I used to live, my own way. Like I'm dying to my sins, my old patterns. I come back up out of the water as symbolic of the fact that Jesus Christ, just as he came back to life, he lives in me and he wants to shape me and mold me, and I'm now doing my life with him. Baptism is the way to drive a stake in the ground to say, I've been adopted into God's family and I belong to him, and that's the most important relationship I'll ever have. It lets people know you're part of the family. If you've never taken that step, I want to encourage you to sign up in our online bulletin. We'll be doing one soon at Lorraine as well. And we already have, I think, for next week, about 30 people signed up. In the past, just a reminder now, he forgives me, he accepts me because of what he did through Jesus Christ. What about my present? Well, how does adoption affect my relationships today? Here's what he says in verse 6. He says, because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. You get to call out to the very God of the universe, this word that in the Aramaic, Abba, is like Papa, Daddy. In fact, when you pray the rest of today, over lunch, or you're just talking to the Lord while you're in the car or whatever, you can say, Abba, thank you for being with me right now. Give me the strength I need in this conversation. Grant me your peace as I deal with this anxiety. Help me to say no to that second bowl of ice cream, or actually it's the third. You can call it to him anytime, anywhere. And he loves you and he welcomes you. I think we've all seen those clips of soldiers who are welcomed home by their kids, like parents been away for a long time, you know, an assignment for months, military, and they come home and you have a reunion like this. You see this on the screen here. And I look at something like that. And I look at that and the emotion that you just, and what is that girl probably just calling out through her tears as she runs up to her daddy's arms? Daddy, 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 I love you, right? Abba, Papa. And she knows that she loves her dad and her dad loves her. And friends, it's the same thing in terms of your relationship with your Father in heaven, that he loves you with an everlasting love and he welcomes you. And you can run up to him and say, Abba, Father. Just like the prodigal running home to, or going home to his dad, and his father runs to him, because we read this in the Bible, when you draw near to God, he what? He draws near to you. There are also moms, by the way, on this Mother's Day. We know there are plenty of moms who are out there serving. And you'll see that picture there. That's Christopher Harris hugging his mom, Karen, chief warrant officer, from her third tour of duty, getting back at that moment. And you see that embrace. And friends, if we can picture that, that's you're God's very own child. He loves you. Another privilege of being adopted, we actually become the house of God. His Spirit lives in us. Paul says this again in verse 6. He says, God sent the Spirit of His Son where? Into our hearts. You go, if I had opened our surgery, but His Spirit, God Himself, His Spirit actually comes and lives within me. That's the promise that He makes. He lives with us. It means this. You and I no longer go to the house of God. We are the house of God, right? I've said it a lot of times here, been a grace, because I never want to forget it. When you came into the building today, you did not come into the house of God. The house of God came into the building because you're the house of God. This building right here, Lorraine Correctional, your chapel, Olmsted Falls, your beautiful facility is not the house of God. You are the house. When you leave today, the house of God is leaving the building and going out to represent Jesus all throughout the community and wherever He takes us. Amen. He lives in me. He lives in you if you've been adopted. And we can call out to Him at any time. Friends, it's not just my relationship with Jesus. Adoption means I gain a bunch of new brothers and sisters. If someone asks you, like, hey, how big is your family? Or how many brothers and sisters do you have? We often respond with our earthly family, right? But Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? They're those who do the will of my Father in heaven, which means that today, if someone asks, how many brothers and sisters do you have? You can say, well, in my earthly family, like I have 8, 6 sisters, 2 brothers, but I actually have about, roughly 2.5 billion, approximately around the world today. Because that's my true family, right? And so we have this family. And if, again, in Galatians chapter 3, there's no hierarchy. All are welcomed. Here's what it says in chapter 3, verse 28. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What happens when we're adopted is all the barriers are broken down. You see, the first century was littered with racism and oppression. In the mind of a first century Jew, Gentiles, non-Jews, like Ethiopians, Greeks, Syrians, etc., were called uncircumcised, and when you said that, you spit it. It was a term of profound contempt. On the flip side, Gentiles regarded Jews to be subhuman. And historically, Jews have been an oppressed people living under the thumb of one Gentile nation or another, and sadly, anti-Semitism is rampant even today and grieves the heart of God. So there's, in the first century, this huge wall of animosity, like, between Jews and non-Jews. But there emerged a people, a family, that did it differently. And they were free people and slaves, and they were men and women, and they were young and old, and they were rich and poor, and they were... Who were they? They were the early Christians. And the Roman world stood in awe as they saw this people who once hated each other begin to do life together in Jesus' name. Brothers and sisters, adopted, same family. And they were working together and eating together and greeting one another with the holy kiss and raising their children together and taking care of one another, marrying one another, burying each other. And the world stood up and took notice and said, that's the kind of family I want to be a part of. Adopted. It has such profound implications. Derwin Gray, author and pastor, notes this. He says, this fact, what happened, that wall being broken down, blew the circuitry of every person living in century one. It shook the Roman Empire to its very foundations. And I say, what if we could see it happen again? I see it happening even in our own church family. And I love seeing barriers broken down and just all the diversity in its many forms. Friends, that honors Jesus. That honors Jesus. Can I encourage you to just think through, who are the kind of people that I hang out with? If I'm married, are all my friends married? If I'm single, are they all single? Do I tend to hang out with people all the same skin color I do, vote the same way I do? Same socioeconomic place on the ladder, wherever that may be? And if that's the case, being in the same family, there's no hierarchy, and we're all brothers and sisters, and what if we just invited Jesus to stretch us, to give us eyes to see everybody else as he sees them, and to say, you know what, you're my sister, you're my brother, and we just began to invite more people into our circle. Don't you think that would honor the Father, our Papa? My mom and dad, you know, we got sick of it, but now I'm a dad and I say the same thing. It'd always be like, hey, Mom, what do you want for Mother's Day? Oh, just that you kids would love each other. Did your mom say that to you? Maybe your mom wanted chocolate, I don't know. My mom and dad are always like, all we want is for you to love each other. Maybe it's because my brother and I fought so much. Andrew, I love you today, and I'm glad we didn't kill each other. That's what God wants for us. So again, here's what happens when we're adopted. Our past is transformed. We're forgiven and accepted. Our present, we gain all kinds of new relationships. And our future, this is the last one, we have an eternal inheritance. Verse 7 in Galatians 4, he says this, now you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you his what? His heir. Some of you are in a family where you're like, you know, I'm not going to probably get a lot. Like, I know my buddy, he's got like this boatload of money from his parents, and I'm probably going to get $23, you know? And can I tell you something? As a child of the Heavenly Father, everything that belongs to the Father belongs to you. You are his heir. That's what he says here, if you've been adopted. And one day we're going to inherit this eternity in paradise. It's going to be amazing. And here's what it says it's going to be like. Revelation 21 promises, he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There's going to be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And it's going to be absolutely phenomenal. Some of you know the writings of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, just a prolific author. You may know that he dealt with the painful loss of his wife. After not many years of marriage, he died of cancer. And it was just 5 months before then his death, and he wrote this to a friend. He said, there are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind. And everyone said, amen, right? I mean, an eternal inheritance, far, far better things ahead than anything that we leave behind. All of that when you are adopted. So someone says, well, how do I make sure I'm adopted? For starters, can we just acknowledge this? It's not automatic. You know, there are people who go, well, we're all God's children. Actually, we're not. We're all God's creation. We're not all God's children. Because Jesus talked about this, and in John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says this, to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be called what? Children of God. Means if you don't receive him into your life, you don't believe in him, you're not a child of God. So here's what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says this, this is how you're adopted. In fact, would you say this aloud with me? Galatians 3, would you guys put that up there, verse 26? I think it's the next slide here. Let's read it, the part in the white. Ready? You are all children of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. When I put my faith in Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm like, I can't make it to heaven on my own. I've made a mess of some things in my life. I put my trust in you. You came for me. You died in my place. You rose again. I invite you to come into my life. I receive you. I believe in you. And I want to follow your way from this point on and leave my old way behind. When you put your faith in him like that, you're adopted. You're a son, a daughter of the Most High God. Let me close with the story of one person here at Grace who has experienced that, shared this at their baptism and wrote this. It's amazing to look back and see how God has transformed my life. I grew up in a family that had no understanding of the blessings that Jesus had to offer. We were confused and selfish, having no spiritual foundation. We didn't know how to love the Lord, so therefore we didn't know how to love ourselves or each other. We tried but failed miserably. During my senior year of college, I had friends, a 4.0 GPA, a good internship. It looked as if everything was great, yet I couldn't have been more alone. Buttoned up on the outside, miserable on the inside, and yet I thought the pain would somehow go away on its own. Finally, it hit me. I had to make some changes, and I needed God's help to do that. It's quite the realization when you figure out you can't go it alone, and awesome to know you don't have to. I gave my life to Christ, and He began a work of transformation. I love Him for making me realize that I don't have to shoulder all my burdens, that He forgives me for my sins, that I can talk to Him whenever and wherever, and that He will never hand me anything in life that I can't handle. You know what you call that? That's being adopted. That's becoming a son, a daughter of the Most High God. And He welcomes every single one of us to the table. And when you take a step toward Him, what does He do? He runs to you and He wants you to be part of the family. A lot of you have taken that step, but there are some here who have never done that. And I like to every several weeks just give an opportunity to say, Jesus, I want to do that. I want to receive You into my life and just say, I believe in You and I'm ready to do that. And there's a prayer in your notes. If you pick those up on the way, it's going to be on the screen. You can pray with your eyes open. But I would like to pray for us and then lead us in a prayer. And if you say, you know what, I do want to be adopted as one of God's children, would you just call out to Him and believe that He's listening for you today, that He sees you and He knows you and He loves you? I'll pray for us, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus so that we could become part of Your family again. Many here have taken that step, but there are some today who I believe are ready to do that. And so, Lord, thank You for hearing them as they pray this prayer. And you feel free to pray silently as I pray aloud. Lord Jesus, You are the living God. With whatever doubts I have, I believe that You are alive, and I invite You to take Your rightful place of leadership in my life. Forgive me of past wrongs. Thank You for loving me enough to take the judgment that I deserve when You died on the cross and came back to life. I trust You, and Your sacrifice is payment for my sin. Help me to turn away from anything that dishonors You and to follow You with all my heart. I want You to be the CEO of my life, to lead me each day. My life is Yours, Lord. Help me to know You better. And everyone said, amen, amen. He's heard that prayer. If you're beginning that journey, we have a little booklet I'd like to get to. I think we still have some. A lot went after the last service. But it looks like this. You'll see it here. You said yes. It's a 21-day guide. How do you begin a relationship with Jesus? What does that look like? And so feel free to pick that up. And if we run out today, it's also online in your message notes. Just check that out. There's a little link, and you can just do it online. That's why I prefer to do it anyhow. And you'll begin the greatest journey of your life. Let's stand together and invite Him to have His way in us.